over there, but Bob's using the whole. Yeah. All right. Good morning. Wednesday morning Bible study, Gospel of John. We're going to go through the first half of chapter 15 today. Last week we did the last part of chapter 14, and just by a quick way of reminder, some of the keys we talked about last week. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's going to come up today again. That has become, within this discourse, this teaching of Jesus, that's kind of become a theme of what Jesus is talking about. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We'll talk about that some more, because it comes up a couple times in this chapter. He also said, I found this kind of interesting, I never realized this from last week. He said, I will send you another helper. The word there is paraclete, in case you've heard that come up. It sometimes comes up untranslated in writings or liturgy and such. But he says, another helper. Who's the first helper that was sent to us?
Jesus.
Jesus himself. How did Jesus help us? Well, he took away our sins, took our place, died for us. However, the fact that Jesus died for us would be all for naught unless what? Unless we had faith in him. So we need another helper to bring us to faith and to keep us in faith. That, of course, would be the Holy Spirit. So I never really considered or thought of Jesus as the first helper until last week when we were doing the Bible study. We talked about another helper, another paraclete. Also last week, I talked about for a little bit, Jesus said, I give you my peace, not as the world gives. We just prayed for peace in areas of the world that are suffering under violence. How does the world define peace? Lack of war. No violence. And that's fair. That's appropriate. But Jesus gives a better peace, a different peace, not an earthly peace, a heavenly peace. What does he give peace for or between? What is his peace?
Forgiving our sins.
Peace between us and God. So that you need not feel ashamed or guilty, that your sins are all forgiven, you have peace with God. That does not mean we'll have peace with the world, actually the opposite. So there will still be conflicts and turmoil around us, both within our personal lives, our families, our community, our world, but Jesus gives you peace with God. And therefore also I would say he gives you another form of peace, which is very key, especially today, in this modern day. He gives you peace with yourself. Yes. How many people struggle with turmoil internally, trying to wonder about what's their purpose in life, or where are they going, or what's their goal, or what happens after this life is over, or does God really love me, or, you know, all sorts of things like that. Jesus gives you peace within. That is wonderful. We talked about that last week. And then the last little bit from last week, Jesus ended that little bit of discussion from chapter 14 with this phrase, rise, let us go from here. Remember that?
Yes.
It's another one of the, I think, another one of those wonderful extra meaning, deeper meaning phrases in the Gospel of John. The commentaries I read, if you remember this from last week, the commentaries I read basically say, well, that was Jesus just saying, get ready to go. Pack up your backpacks, put your water caps on your bottles, get ready, we're about to leave. That's what they say. I think it's a little more than that. I think it's Jesus actually saying, all right, let's get up and head towards Gethsemane. We're going to go there. And continuing to teach them on the way to Gethsemane. That's just what I think. However, in either case, there's a deeper meaning there, because the word go actually is not, the first translation is not go. The first translation of it would be lead. Rise, let us lead on from here. That would be a better translation, although it's slightly awkward English. So that's why it gets translated as go, which is actually a secondary translation. Rise, let us lead on from here. What is the deeper meaning of that? What is Jesus indicating? Let us lead on from here. You, my disciples, are about to become the leaders of the church. I want you to lead on from here. Up until now, I've been the leader. I'm transferring some of that authority to you. henceforth. This is, remember, this is Maundy Thursday. He's about to die. Mm-hmm. He knows it. So that is where we ended chapter 14, and then we continue here in chapter 15. Any thoughts? That's a little bit longer summary. I tried to summarize the previous class in about 2 minutes, and that was probably more like five. Wow. Questions or comments? Anne?
Just your whole about the peace thing, about having peace within. It just seems like that is the struggle that so many youth and young people are having. When it comes to their transgenderism.
Oh, yes, right.
That they do not understand who they are.
Yes.
And so much of that is a struggle.
Yes. A question of identity and purpose in life. And I think that's behind all of this transgender, I'll say it, nonsense. All of that nonsense is, yes, people don't understand their identity. And as Christians, we know our identity. And it's a wonderful identity. And we have a purpose. And we have a goal. God answers those big questions in life for his people, for his children of God.
And how many of those young people are not grounded in the faith?
Yeah, right, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a judgment. But...
Well, it's appropriate. It's true. It's true. All right, let's dive into chapter 15. So, he starts out by saying in verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So first of all, that I am there, it is ego I me. So if you're keeping track, this is another one. Ego I me, which is not common Greek. So it was very pronounced way to draw attention. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. So he is saying, I'm God. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, throughout the Old Testament, in a number of spots, also in the New Testament, the vineyard is a common illustration that the prophets and Jesus himself use. What does the vineyard represent, or what does it point to? What is it illustrating?
The church.
Yeah, the church, or God's people. So, in the Old Testament, the vineyard was the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And then in the New Testament, the vineyard becomes the church. It was our gospel lesson this past Sunday, remember? The vineyard owner planted the vineyard and then went away and leased it out to tenants. So the vineyard is the church, and the Father is the vine dresser. So that's God the Father. Now, first of all, Jesus says he's the true vine. What would a false vine be?
One who didn't follow the
prophet. Yeah, right. False religions, false messiahs, false beliefs, not the truth. Jesus has already said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the true vine, the only one. The definite article is there. The, not a true vine, the true vine. And God the Father is the vine dresser. What does a vine dresser do?
Trim.
Take care of
them.
In case they get cold, he puts a coat on them. The dresser.
Prunes them, for example.
Now, I kind of know a little bit of the answer, but I'm asking for some of you, especially who have more knowledge in agriculture. What does pruning do? Why does it bear more fruit? Why is pruning a good thing? And what's the difference between pruning and just hacking? When you're cutting the branch off.
When you prune, it makes the plant grow new vines, new growth, which brings more fruit.
How does cutting a branch down make it produce more fruit?
Because that energy goes then to building new vine.
That's kind of what I thought. Debbie, you had your hand up?
A pruning is with a purpose.
Yeah.
To have more and better fruit. So you take away the vines that are called suckers.
Okay.
So the energy, like Bob said, goes to...
Sure. I know, like with our trees in our yard, I'll go through once a year or so, and when there's dead branches, I'll take my little bow saw and cut those off, right? Just... For me, it's an aesthetic thing. It just looks weird. You have a dead branch sticking off of a tree. I know Jill, and many of you will do this too, she what is called deadheading the flowers, right? And that's kind of the same idea, right? So that the flower is not trying to put all this energy into an old blossom that's dying anyway, but rather produces a new one, something like that. So this is a very common understanding, an agricultural reference that goes along with this illustration. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He cuts it off. It's no longer part of the plant. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So he takes off the dead buds or any little dead spots or dead leaves. He kind of prunes it, cuts it back a little bit to promote new growth and bear more fruit. So my last question on this verse before moving on is, what does fruit refer to? What is fruit? The vineyard is God's people, you and me. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser, the pruner, the gardener. What is the fruit?
Faith.
Yes, very good. It's commonly thought the fruit is good works. And I would say my answer to that would be yes, after the fruit of faith. The fruit of faith is the number one fruit. And then, what does the fruit of faith produce? We know this from elsewhere in the New Testament. That produces good works, not in order to be saved, but in thanks because we have been saved. So the way I would extend this illustration here is the fruit that we bear is the fruit of faith, which would be like the pit in the middle of a peach. And then the sweetness around the outside, the flesh of the peach, that's the good works that we do. Loving your neighbor, doing good things for other people, that comes about because of the faith within you. So yes, you can think of fruit in two parts. First and most important, faith. Secondly, the good things we do for one another. Okay? Yeah, Jeannie.
I was always thinking it was evangelism, telling others about and getting new believers.
That's part of the fruit of good works. Absolutely. Is one of our good works to tell other people about Jesus? Yes. And one of the ways I teach it, too, is not everybody has the gift of gab, as it's said. So some people are comfortable with talking to other people about Jesus. Yes, they should do the good works of evangelism. Other people maybe are more shy or don't like to talk very much. But they're good at serving or creating. So they should do the good works of working in the kitchen, you know, in the, you know, helping with serving people, delivering things to shut-ins, you know, whatever. So there's all kinds of fruits and good works that we can use. So yes, I think telling people about Jesus is one of those fruits. Absolutely. Yeah, Carol. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit, which is an attitude within each of us. That's right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, happiness, gentleness, and self-control. That's fruit as well. And where does that fruit come from? Also from faith. But yes, that's like a joyful attitude within each one of us because we know we have Jesus. Yeah. Thank you. That's true too. The fruit of the Spirit. Right. All right. Verse 3. Yeah, Linda.
What about those sour grapes? I mean, when grapes are on the vine, you don't know how they taste until they get a little more ripe, and so you're growing sour along with the sweet.
Yeah.
So, what do you do about that?
Well, does God want us to produce sour grapes?
No, but I don't plant them.
Yeah. Sometimes we do bad things, right? Uh-huh. We produce bad works, not good works. You know, we say something mean, something insulting. What do we need to do about those sour grapes?
Repent.
Prune them off. Repent. Right. That's actually, you know what? I was about to go to verse 3.
Oh,
you let us right there. You didn't even know it.
No.
Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. How do you make a fruit branch on a tree, clean? You go through and pick off the dead buds, pick off the dead little sprouts, trim it back. So in this illustration, in this analogy, that's how you make a branch clean. Well, how do we make us, we are the branches, how do we make us clean? You repent of all those sour grapes that we produce. We all produce sour grapes, right? Or like in the parable from this past Sunday, it's wild grapes, but that's what it means is sour grapes, yeah. Who wants sour grapes? Nobody. Can you actually use them for anything? I don't know. Is there such a thing as sour jelly? Somebody probably makes sour jelly or sour grape juice and they like it. I don't know. Nobody seems to like it. Yeah, Carol?
This makes me think about the importance of growing in our faith, because the berries, when they're tiny, they're sour. But if they grow in faith, then they become sweet.
I love blueberries. And so blueberry season here, I'll buy the big box.
Yes.
And my kids will pick out all the big ones. Because they're sweeter.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
The smaller ones are less sweet.
Right.
Yeah. All right. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. How is it you are made clean of those sour grapes? Through
the word.
The word. Yes, and specifically, I would say here in this illustration Jesus is using, it's the word where Jesus says, I forgive you. That's the word. He makes you clean. And then what happens? You know, later that week, we sprout some more sour grapes, don't we? Happens over and over again. Because of the word I have spoken to you. And then verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in me. So, can a branch bear fruit when it's cut off? No. What happens to it?
Dies.
Yeah, dies. Withers and dies. And he's about to say that down here. So I won't say too much about that because he kind of repeats it in verse 6. How do we abide in Jesus? What did he just say is what cleans us? His word. So how do we abide in Jesus? We abide in
His word.
His word. Right. All of you, or in the words of Pastor Yeager,
y'all,
are abiding in His word right now by being here. You also do it by being in church. You also do it by doing devotions, reading the Bible, praying, all of that. You're abiding in Jesus' words. And when you abide in Him, He abides in you, I in you. And therefore, you can bear fruit. Good fruit. Not sour grapes. Good fruit. And a lot of times, you guys have heard me say this before too, and I think Pastor Q as well. A lot of times we don't even know, do we? Do you produce good fruit sometimes without even knowing it?
Yeah.
Sometimes we know it. Sometimes it's obvious right there in front of you. You know somebody needs help, so you help them. Hey, that's a good fruit. That's a good thing. Sometimes you do something good without even knowing it. I know I've had that happen to me as a pastor. Oh, pastor, I'm so grateful back a few years ago when you said bless and so to me, or when you visited me in the hospital. I'm like, okay, you're welcome. And in my head, I'm like, I don't remember that. Jeannie?
It can go the other way just as fast.
Yeah, it can. That's right.
You don't mean it, but someone takes it.
Yeah, that's true. It can go the other way and turn into sour grapes, right? Yeah. All right. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yes, a branch cut off from the vine is useless. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Yes. What is that a reference to in this analogy? The vineyard is God's people. And if you don't bear fruit, number one, the fruit of faith, what happens? You are cut off and go where?
Hell.
Where the fire does not end, right? So this is a reference to Judgment Day and the condemnation of hell. Now, Jill was here last night, my wife, and so I told this story about her and I, so I think I can tell it again too. A little distraction, but it's related to this. How many of you live in Lincoln Township? Yeah, a fair number of you. Well, in Lincoln Township, you can burn leaves. And it's free, but you need to get a permit. You can get a free permit. And you can get it online. And it's good for 3 days. So for the past number of years, in order to cut down on how many leaves that we try to put out for the yard waste, we've been burning leaves. Well, last fall, 1 year ago from now, Jill was out there burning leaves. She loves campfires. So she starts with a wood fire and then just puts leaves on. And what happens when you put the leaves on?
Smoke.
Smoke. Somebody in our neighborhood, and I know it was not Linda.
No.
She lives about three or four doors down from us, so she's in our neighborhood. It was not Linda. Somebody in our neighborhood complained about the smoke from our leaves. And all of a sudden, we were burning leaves, a fire truck shows up in front of our yard.
Was it Mr. Barricade?
No. He's in St. Joe Township.
Oh, St. Joe Township.
Boy, if my boys had been little, they would have been so ecstatic and excited.
Fire truck!
They get out, and Jill was the one out there actively burning leaves at the time, and they come and ask her, do you have a permit? She said, as a matter of fact, I do. She had it printed out. She had got it online and printed it out. So then they came and looked, and we had a fire pit made out of, patio stones, and she had the hose. The garden hose was there and turned on, so she had the hose ready, and they said, yep, okay, it's all in order. And they ended up leaving. But we burned branches and leaves. And anyway, it's just kind of funny. Somebody didn't like us burning leaves in our backyard. So. But in Lincoln Township, you can do it. It's a good way to get rid of those dead branches and leaves, right?
Yep.
Okay, that story has nothing to do with anything. All right. So, the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, this is the second time Jesus said this, although the first time, back in chapter 14, he said, ask whatever you want in my name. And I talked to you about that last time, about when he says, ask in my name. What does that mean? Ask according to his will. Ask in agreement with what Jesus would ask. So be in agreement with his will, and you will receive it. Now, he doesn't say that here. So does that mean, oh, now we can ask for $1 million?
No,
oh, Jesus. Yes, you have to abide in his word. Exactly. So, oh, Jesus, can I win the lottery? Wasn't there just like a mega lottery of like $1 billion or something?
Yeah.
Did anybody win it?
I'm not here. Still there.
You know, a funny little news blip I heard on the radio. The announcer who was mentioning this $1 billion lottery. Mm-hmm. Can't even imagine that much money. And he said, this newscaster said, there's some website out there that you can find where it tracks lottery winners. And a majority of them, like more than half, two-thirds, are broke within a year or two after winning the lottery.
Yeah.
They don't know how to manage it. They give it away. They get scammed. They overspend. What's the use of winning the lottery if that happens, right? We as Christians know, yeah, we trust in God. He'll give us what we need, right?
Right.
Yeah.
So, ask whatever you wish. He doesn't say in my name, but he does say, if my words abide in you. So the implication is still here, ask according to God's will. If you ask according to God's will, it will be done for you. Now sometimes we ask things that may not be in accord with God's will. And so then God gives us the answer of, no. Or maybe on occasion he'll say, wait. But if you ask in accord with God's will, he will always say yes. And remember my example? Other pastors too. The Lord's Prayer. The 7 petitions in the Lord's Prayer, you know, are in accord with God's will. They're Jesus' own prayer. So God always answers those 7 petitions with yes. Always.
Pastor?
Yeah.
I remember when my husband was ill, my first husband, and I prayed for things. God gave me everything that I was afraid that I needed. I was a home mother that took care, didn't work outside, and it was to the point where it was before there would be, when you're old enough to get money from the government.
Yeah, right. Whatever.
And I ask about that he lasts that long so that I would have some things and that he would also that I ask that he not have to lay in bed like some people do for months and even years. He answered all my prayers that I needed.
Well, that's a good testimony. Absolutely. God does answer our prayers when they're in accord. Well, he answers all of our prayers. But he answers them yes when they're in accord with his will. Yeah, you're right. That's a great testimony that God does answer prayers and answers them yes. Yeah, good. Excellent. I'm glad you said your first husband.
We don't know what she's praying now.
I'm praying for him to be here for a few more years.
All right.
We'll see.
So going on then, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do you show that you're a disciple of God, a disciple of Jesus? By bearing fruit. What's the number one fruit?
Faith.
What's a secondary fruit? Yes, good works, love for your neighbor. Right. And is God glorified in that?
Yes.
When you portray, when you are a child of God, and then when you do those things that God wants you to do by loving your neighbor, that glorifies God. You know, when one of my kids helps another one of my kids, that gives me joy. That gives me glory as a father, as a parent. You all know this as parents. It's wonderful. So we do the same thing for God the Father when we love one another. That's part of what Jesus is talking about in this whole discourse, right? Love one another. Remember the whole reason for the name Maundy Thursday? A new commandment I give you. Mandate is the word in Latin. Love one another. And then he says, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's kind of the overall theme of this entire four-chapter discourse that Jesus is teaching here. All right. And see, here he says it again. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abide, meaning remain. Stay. Do we have to do something to be saved?
No.
Well, the answer is yes and no. Mostly no. We don't do anything, but we do have to do this. Not depart from God. Right? Not reject God. Is that actually doing something? I would say no. Although some people would say, well, yeah, that's doing something. I said, well, if you want to think of it that way, that's fine. Just remain in God's word. That's abide. Remain. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And you abide in my love, just as he abides in the Father's love. By the way, all these words of love throughout these chapters, I looked them up, they're all agape. Okay? Remember the discussion on the three forms of love in Greek? Most of you?
Yeah.
Okay, I see a lot of heads nodding, so I won't do that again. But agape, the highest form of love, sacrificial love. That's what he's talking about here. All right. If you keep my commandments, how do you show thanks to God? How do you show God that you love him? Well, how do you show Jesus that you love him? By keeping his commandments. That shows that you love him. You know, on occasion, when the kids do their chores without being asked, that's wonderful. Yeah, miracle. Yeah. You all know that.
Miracle at the house.
That's a true miracle of any kids, right? Pry them away from the video games and get them to do their chores. But on occasion, they do their chores unasked. And you're just filled with joy, right? Wow, nice. Oh, look at that. They did it all. Did you unload the dishwasher? Yeah, I already did that, Dad. Really? All right. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Ah, so Jesus is teaching them. Does a teacher find joy when a student understands and learns?
Yes.
Yes. Does a student have joy by knowing more, by being more in tune with what the teacher is teaching?
Yes.
You find joy. You are given joy through this teaching of Jesus. So, you know, that peace that we all seek out, that peace from within that Jesus gives us, that does not as the world gives, same thing can be applied to joy. What would the world consider as joy? Well, probably pleasure. Probably happiness. Probably getting whatever you want. That's what they would say is joy. But what is true joy? True joy is the happiness you know of having a relationship with God the Father, knowing you'll be with Him forever in heaven. Okay? That's true joy. And you get that joy through the teachings of Jesus. Boy, there's a lot of homes going on. You should have Hail to the Victors as your ringtone, Don. Oh, you got a T-Bone. All right. Questions so far? Any comments, questions? Linda?
Well, I didn't know that this chapter 14 was with on Wandland Thursday. And so I'm thinking today, as we're going through this, this first miracle was wine. He walks into it. His last talk to them is at Maundland Thursday when they have the Last Supper in his cup. And then he's moving on and he has his last drink up on the cross.
Yeah. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Yes. That is a good observation. I'll have to think about that too. His first miracle is wine. And now here at the end of all things, yes, that's a Lord of Rings quote.
Yes.
Here at the end, he's celebrating the Lord, instituting the Lord's Supper with wine, and then he has sour wine on the cross. Connects to, maybe reflects his first miracle, turning water into wine. Yeah, I think it does. Yeah, that's a good thought, good observation.
Well, because you say it's sour, and that's because when he gave it, it was sweet.
Yeah.
And then he's having to take all of our
Yes.
So he gets the sour.
Yes, he does. Right. Yeah. And
so I'm just surprised that this conversation is coming here just with his disciples. It seems like this would be a teaching that he would have taught everybody.
He is.
Well,
he was.
But this is
he
just,
does.
Just, I know. But the timing seems like it's like, well, you know, it wasn't the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't. This is just that he's talking to his disciples, and these are words that we know so well about Jesus being the
He Bible. Says, rise, let us lead on from here. He teaches the 12, 11 actually, Judas is left, and he expects them to then go forth and teach others. So yes, this is a private moment between him and the now 11 disciples, but he expects and knows it will be disseminated to all his followers throughout history.
It's just a curious timing, it seems to me. But.
Okay. Well, it is curious timing. God's timing is not our timing.
Last minute. You know how we always try to rush in stuff.
Yeah. All right. One more paragraph. So let's go through this next paragraph here. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is now like the third time he said that in this discourse. He said it back in chapter 14. He's already said it here. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Is that the greatest love you can have? That's the definition of agape, sacrificial love, laying down your life. So Jesus is referring to himself here. But then he's also referring to all Christians. Should we lay our lives down for one another? Yeah. And yes, I can't help but every time I hear this sentiment, this idea in Scripture, especially here, but elsewhere. Some of you know I'm a fan of war movies, so I just have this image of a soldier throwing himself on a grenade to save the rest of his comrades around him from being killed. He's giving up one life, his own, to save the other six or eight in his squad. You know, that occasionally happens in various war movies, and that happened in real life, too. Well, Jesus is doing more than that. He's not just giving up his one life for the life of a half a dozen.
For the whole world.
He's giving up his life for the whole world. And so I still have that image in my head about, like in wartime. But there is something curious here. You said Jesus gave up his life for the whole world. But what does he say? Lay down his life for
his friends.
Now, wait a sec. Yes, that's right. Everyone, all of humanity. Yeah. Mary?
Now, is it Paul who says, I think refers to this, lay down the life, person lays down his life for his friends, but Jesus laid down his life for us sinners. I mean, actually his enemies.
Paul does say that. He laid down his life for our sinners. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So his sacrifice, of course, is much greater than that.
Yeah, it is. His sacrifice.
Lays down his life for his
that's
friends.
That's right. His sacrifice
Jesus
is even greater.
His life for us.
For an enemies. Yeah. Now, because this was a little curious to me about laying down his life for his friends, well, what about his enemies? Jesus did that too. I looked it up in the couple of commentaries that I've been reading, and there was nothing said about this word friends, that Jesus lays down his life for his friends. The way I think of it in my mind is that John here is quoting Jesus, is not saying he doesn't also lay down his life for his enemies. But he's talking to his disciples here. So he's just saying, I'm about to lay down my life for you, and you are my friends. So he does also lay down his life, Jesus does, for his enemies as well. It's just not said here. Okay? So that's how I resolved this in my mind, because I couldn't find any commentary that referenced Jesus talking about laying down his life for his friends, but not his enemies. We know that's not true. Okay? Alright, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, that's kind of reflecting what he just said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You are my friends. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I made known to you. What does the word disciple mean? Anybody remember? Very literally, it means student. Yes, it can be follower too, but very literally means student. Mathetes is the Greek word. I remember these because I've done them so much. So, up until now, they're disciples. What does the word apostle mean?
Sent
one. Exactly. One who is sent. Apostolos is actually the Greek word. So the word apostle comes right from the Greek there. Apostle. Now, I was curious here because does a servant or a slave know what the master is, what his goal is when he's given a command or told to do a task? Does the servant know the greater picture? Usually not. Does a student know the greater picture of what a teacher is trying to teach? Often not. You know, a student might say, here's my little illustration. Why do I have to learn multiplication? It's so hard. I don't want to learn multiplication. Well, the teacher knows I can't teach division until I first teach multiplication. So you're teaching multiplication to get to a bigger concept, to get to an even bigger concept. So a servant or a student doesn't always know the bigger picture. On the other hand, an apostle, one who is sent, an ambassador of, a representative of someone else, do they know what the bigger picture is of the person sending the message that they represent? Yes, they have to. Otherwise, they can't represent, right? An ambassador has to know the goals and policies of the president that he represents to the foreign country. So, you know, a friend or an ambassador or an apostle knows the sender's business. That's what's going on here. As soon as I read this, I started thinking of those two words, disciple and apostle. And so I looked up in the Gospel of John, and John refers to the 12 or the 11 as disciples all the way through. He doesn't use the word apostle. The word apostle does come up, though, in the other Gospels. So the disciples, when they're being taught, are disciples, students. But then Jesus sends them out. Sends them out to do what? Spread the word, lead the church, carry forth the gospel message. They are sent ones. They now know the purpose of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. They become sent ones. So they become apostles. So this whole interplay between the title, disciple, and the title, apostle, comes to mind for me when reading these two verses here. However, unfortunately, John didn't use those words in his gospel here. That comes from other gospels, okay? Just so you know. All right, so, I have called you friends. For all that I heard from my Father, I made known from you. You know what I'm about, or you're about to. They're still confused. This is Monday, Thursday. But in a matter of a few days, they're going to know of his resurrection, and their minds will start to be enlightened, not fully enlightened, until they get to Pentecost, of course. All right. Verse 16. This is a key verse. This is a proof text. Write this down. Memorize it, especially in our modern day American Christianity. This is a big deal. I have used this verse a lot. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, in the greater context of this whole chapter, Jesus is saying, I'm picking you to go forth and be my ambassadors, to talk to other people, to be my apostles, to go forth and bear fruit, the fruit of faith and the fruit of good works, the fruit of evangelism. I'm picking you to do that. That's the context here. However, does this apply to more than just the apostles?
Yes.
Does this apply to all of us?
Yes.
Yes.
Jesus chose you to bear fruit. The number one fruit, faith. The number two fruit, and a distant second probably, good works. We didn't choose him. Now that actually was uncommon. Because if you were looking for a teacher, a master, if you were of that age, and a parent wanted, oh, I want my son here to learn from some well-renowned teacher, the student or the parents on behalf of the student would choose the teacher. Who chose the students here? Jesus chose his disciples. So it's a little countercultural there. Plus, this applies to all of us. To have the fruit of faith, who's the initiator? God is. Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I have quoted this a few times in polite conversation when somebody says to me or asks me the question, well, when did you become a Christian? And I'll say, when I was baptized, a couple of weeks old. No. When did you decide to believe in Jesus? When did you choose to believe in Jesus? You know this language.
Oh, yeah.
It's pervasive in our evangelical culture. And I say, I didn't. And then I quote this. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, you did not choose me, I chose you. Jesus chose me. So while we as Lutherans do not subscribe to the concept of proof texts, nonetheless, this is a proof text. Okay? The reason why we don't subscribe to proof text, a proof text is where somebody quotes a verse, sometimes a little skew from the context, in order to prove some theological point they're making. Well, we don't do that as Lutherans. We say you have to look at the whole context and understand what the entire verse means within the whole paragraph or passage. That's true here too. But you can still use this as a proof text. To say, you didn't choose me, I chose you, Jesus says. So it's not about us making a decision for Christ, or us choosing to believe in God. In fact, Paul says, and there's other supportive verses, by the way, behind this. Paul says, and I think it's in Corinthians, he says, we cannot discern the ways of God, because we are filled with sin. We have our backs turned to him. He has to first come to us. God is the initiator. Paul talks about that. Jesus talks about that, and it's elsewhere as well. Were you going to ask a question, Sandy?
I was just going to say that one of the things that I pray about quite often is thanking Jesus for sending me to Christian parents.
Yeah, right. Yes. Absolutely. We all pray for that, I think. Thank you, Jesus, for sending me to a Christian home where I could hear about Jesus. Absolutely. That is a huge blessing. Not that you can't be saved if you're sent to, say, atheist parents. You can still be saved, but yeah, it's a little harder trail to go through. Yeah, Tom.
It's just this idea about asking, you know, in Jesus' name, you know. It just occurred to me that I've had things happen in my life, especially lately, that have happened, it was just a wonderful blessing that I received, but I didn't ask for it. Just that I thought, boy, it would be nice, but I just thought it was just too wild to ask for something like that, like asking for a Corvette, you know?
Yeah. Right.
But still, it happened, you know, so I wonder, does that have anything to do with, you know, we know the Spirit prays for us.
Yes.
Right? That he, for some reason, you know, just thought, this guy, this is something that this guy and his wife need. You know, like, we had this very generous gift given to us of a home here in Michigan so that we can come here and visit more often, see our sons in Chicago. But it was just beyond our wildest dreams. We never asked for it, even considered that that could be a possibility. But it happened thanks to Carol's generous sisters. They just out of the blue offered it to us.
Yeah.
You know. So sometimes, just God's grace, we don't even have to ask. He just says, they need that.
Well, that's true. God can give us blessings without us asking. I also think if you thought in your mind at some point, boy, that would be nice. That's a prayer. I still would say that's a prayer. Yes, that's one of those kind where it's not a formal prayer. You don't say, Dear Jesus. You don't say, Amen at the end. But it's still a prayer, and that's one of those ones where, like you said, the Holy Spirit, you know, prays for us or fixes our prayers on our way up to heaven. So that's that. Also, you don't know if somebody else wasn't praying for that blessing. So you might not have been praying for it, but maybe someone else was. Maybe one of your boys. Maybe somebody, yeah, you look at Carol. Is she Maybe one of the boys was saying, boy, you know, we'd love to have Mom and Dad around a little more often. Boom, God made it happen. Who knows? Yeah, it could be any of those issues. But yes, I agree with you, and that is a blessing, certainly. That is a blessing. Okay. So yes, here we are again. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And then what does he say? So that whatever you ask the Father, oh, there it is again, in my name. So now this is the third time. So I'm going to submit to you, I did not see this in an outline of these chapters. These are five chapters, all taking place on Monday, Thursday. But I think the number one theme of this moment of teaching of Jesus, the number one theme is, if you love me, obey my commandments. You want to show me love? You want to give thanks to me? Strive to obey my commandments. The number two theme is, whatever you ask in my name, in accord with my will, you'll get it. So those are kind of the two themes. We've seen them coming up multiple times now, haven't we? Both of those ideas. All right, and here we are again. He kind of finishes this particular paragraph. These things I command you so that you will love one another. There it is again, love one another. How can you show love to God? By loving one another. Love one another, he says. All right. I think, hey, we're just about at an hour. For all those of you who say I don't finish in an hour, I'm actually at the end of my notes. Yes, are you one of those, Linda?
Yeah. I have a question.
Okay.
So you said something before about Jesus having enemies or something.
Well, he, yes.
Okay.
Sure.
But if he... I chose you, so everybody's chosen. You have to accept, so he wouldn't have any enemies.
He doesn't have any enemies,
right.
But others are enemies of his.
Well, yeah, because those are
by their view.
Right.
Yes. Yes, Jesus has no enemies. Yeah. He loves everybody and died for everybody. That's true. So it depends on your perspective.
Yeah.
They would consider themselves enemies of Christ. No, we don't want you, Jesus, or you're trying to tell me what to do, or I don't believe in religion, or whatever. Yeah.
Mary. Jesus' enemies choose themselves.
Yeah, right. So this gets back to, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Let me very briefly go into that whole...
You thought you were done.
Yeah, right, I thought I was done. Predestination or foreknowledge of God. That's a huge topic. It's a whole article in our Formula of Concord, in our writings. But does God choose everyone? Yes. So if we are saved, whose credit is it?
Jesus.
God's credit. He chooses everyone. But for those who are not saved, why are some not saved? Because they walk away from God. They reject God. God chooses them, Jesus chooses them, but they turn their backs on Jesus, even after he chooses them. So if somebody is condemned or judged on Judgment Day, who deserves the blame for that? They do themselves, right? So God gets the credit for our salvation. We get the blame for our condemnation if we're condemned, right? That fits in with what Jesus is saying here. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He's the initiator, but we still can walk away, sadly. Well, why doesn't Jesus just make it so that nobody walks away? Well, He does give us the opportunity to show Him love by loving Him and remaining in His words. If I force my kids to do something, does that give them a chance to show me love? No, they do it grumpily with a sour look on their face, and it's not showing love at all. But if I tell them, here's your chores, and they do them gladly and willingly, that's showing me love. So how do we show love back to God? God gives us that opportunity by abiding in His word and obeying His commandments. So, why doesn't God just force everyone to do it? You want to be forced to do it? No. But we gladly, willingly abide in God's word and remain in faith and cling to that faith, even though the devil tries to pull us away, right? All right. Yeah, Debbie.
I can't imagine how these words, greater love has no one than he laid down his life for his friend, how those words must have haunted the disciples after Jesus died.
Sure.
Waiting those 3 days for his resurrection.
Absolutely.
I mean, they saw the nitty-gritty.
Oh, absolutely they did. You're right. Those words would probably be seared into their memories. No doubt. Yeah. Yeah, and
along that same vein. So, Forrest Gump has kind of a... I've only seen the movie once, and I need to watch it again. But his sergeant or whatever that he served with in Vietnam,
Lieutenant Dan,
was so upset that he was saved.
Yeah.
And yet, this actor was so... So this is the actor's life now.
Yeah.
He was so impressed by that those events in the movie that he is now a great supporter of veterans.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
And it's just like he understood what that meant.
Right.
Giving up your life.
I would wonder if he didn't have some of that attitude before the movie. So it's not the scenes of the movie that caused that.
Possibly. But
within
really
him. But yes, the actor who played Lieutenant Dan became a great supporter. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's, I don't know where he is in his faith life or anything, but just that he was so touched by all of that.
Sure.
And
yeah, I like the movie Forrest Gump. There's a little rough part at the beginning you got to be careful of. But it's a good movie. All right, other questions or comments or concerns or comments or questions? All right. Well, look at that. Just over an hour. All right, let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And see those things you just prayed for?
Yep.
Jesus says, yes, 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 yes. All of those seven things. He just says yes. Thanks for coming. Have a good day.
Thank you.